Pastor Roy had mentioned a good number of guests, and I see that we also have with us Aaron and Katie and Herod, and also Travis and Anna Carter. And praise God. One good thing about Christmas, and that is just getting together with everybody. People travel far and wide to get together. So we have some from New York and some from down in Illinois and some from Boston. One from Boston, yeah. And we also have some from Appleton. Praise God. And some from Florida. Okay, all right. Yes. Praise God. And some from Texas. Yeah. Now, I actually came up in 1968. Yesterday, we were talking to a gentleman, and he said, you're from the South, aren't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, let's see, Tennessee, Oklahoma. But anyway, at any rate, he didn't guess. So he asked me where I was from, and I said, I'm from McFarland. He said, well, that's not very far, is it? I said, well, it's a good 5 miles down there. And he thought I was serious. He said, of course, I do live in McFarland. He said, you mean the accent changes that rapidly? I said, well, it does when you drive into my driveway. Yeah. 1968, Sister Grant and I moved here in January. The third week of January, which was very, very cold, we pulled a trailer up here with all of our belongings, started church in Shawano, and we did not have Christmas for Christ funds. There was no Christmas for Christ fundraiser at that time, so we had built a new house and never moved in it, sold it, used the proceeds to move up here. Establish a church, and I've never regretted it. But this business of Christmas, we had about 23 people in our house Christmas Eve, actually. And John and Lori and all of their boys and their wives and. Then we had Marvin and Lana and Cole and Ava and Roy and Lois and Code from Thailand. And his girlfriend, she's from Thailand also. And then his younger brother, 16 years old, from Thailand. Now, I would never attempt to even try to pronounce their name. They have abbreviated it. Code is short for a long, long name. You know, it's something how the little ones, though. We just had a Christmas play for the kids in the daycare. And the class that little Cole is in, the teacher said, look, If you'll sing loud, the one that sings the loudest, I'll give you a gift. And I didn't know what was going on because when they started, they were screaming. And I thought, what is this all about? I found out later they were trying to get a gift. But you know, the louder they got, the worse out of tune they got. I think one of the cutest Christmas stories or about children that I've heard. My sister, Sister Rutherford, her and her husband were pastoring in Clinton, Oklahoma. And not far out of Clinton, Oklahoma, there is an Indian reservation. And they had a good number of children coming in. And Josie said that she had all the kids painting the nativity scene. And this one little boy, he painted it all. But when he showed it to me, I noticed right up near the manger was this little boy that was just, he was stuffed. His hands were out like this, and legs were spread apart, and he had a great big stomach and a big round face. And so she started asking. She didn't want to just ask, which one is, who is this? So she said, pointed to Joseph. Who is this? Said, oh, that's Joseph. Who is it? That's Mary. Who is this? This is Jesus. Then she pointed to the little guy and said, who is this? The little boy said, round John Virgin. I saw a picture that was painted by a little kid on Christmas, and they had a big plane. I mean, it was a big commercial plane flying, and they had the window down, and the baby Jesus was waving out at everybody. And then they had the window down by the pilot. And so the teacher said, what is this? What's happening here? She said, oh, this is Pontius the pilot taking the baby Jesus on his flight to Egypt. But I want to thank you for all the cards, the emails, the texts, the phone calls, and the gifts. I really feel that Sister Grant and I are blessed beyond measure. And I want to thank Pastor Roy and the staff for the great preaching that they have been doing, preaching and teaching. I was in Longview, Texas, and this lady had been down because of the times. That's before I taught down there or preached down there. But Brother Tenney was up, and he says, well, I call mine, now I can't even think about what it was. I'm thinking of what this lady told me. Oh, treaching. He said, I call it treaching. It's part preaching and part teaching. So that's kind of what I do. And so in Longview that night, I preached, and this lady came and said, Brother Grant, oh, that was mighty good screeching that you did. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Now, today I have a subject that's very, very simple. It's the title of it is Keep Your Eyes on Jesus. And, you know, probably in the 40 years plus that I was pastor here, I probably used this title several times. So you might run across a message someplace on a tape or even a DVD that would have the same title. But let's turn to Psalm 25, and I want to read verse 14 and the first part of verse 15. So Psalm 25, 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. And we want to stop there. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. And you know, if you want to keep, if you want to maintain an excellent prayer life, just keep your eyes on the Lord. That's the secret of it. And of course, we can't see him physically. But we know he's here. And we hear people talking about the Lord being here. So keep your eyes toward the Lord. You'll have no problem loving him and loving your neighbors. Pastor Roy was talking about love in several of his recent messages. But the emotion that characterizes our day is hate. Matthew 24, let's turn there. Matthew 24, verse 9. And we'll go down through verse 12. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now in the church, however, the emotion that characterizes the church is love. I talk of my great-grandkids quite a bit. Roy's grandkids, maybe that's what I should start saying, Pastor Roy's grandkids. But Lana had a little coal in Target. And they get up to pay for everything they have. Little Cole steps up there and looks at that lady, and she turns and makes eye contact with him, and he says, "I love you." She hardly knew what to think. She said, "What?" He says, "I love you." His parents have been trying to get him to say, "I love you," rather than "I'll kill you." Or Bible says the love of many shall wax cold. We see that here in the States, all the bombing and shootings. Can you believe this? Just at random, just people going in and just shooting. And of course, it's been this way overseas, especially in the Middle East, where for years people have strapped bombs on themselves and walked into shopping malls or gotten in a car and driven down the road and stopped by buildings and blown them up. Reminds me of a story of a man that I read about one time. He was on an island, marooned on an island. He'd been there for years. And his ship had gone down and everybody was lost, but this guy. So every time somebody would come by close on an airplane, he'd wave and try to send a signal. Nothing. Years had gone by. All of a sudden, he started waving, and he said, "I believe that ship is stopping." And sure enough, it did. And they put down one of the lifeboats, and they came in. And oh, he said, "I'm so glad. There's nobody on this island. I've been here for years." And so he said, "Well, come and go with us." He said, "Can I do that?" "Yeah, come on." He gets on the ship. The captain comes out and meets him. It's a big, big deal. The captain looks as they were sailing away and said, "I see three buildings. You say you're the only person here?" He said, "Yeah, the first one is my house." He said, "What's the second one?" He said, "That's my church." "Well, what's the third one?" He says, "That's the church I used to attend." Well, you're in bad shape when you can't get along with yourself. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Matthew 13:22. In Matthew 13, there are several parables that are given. And these parables, I think, represent the various times from the time the Lord first sowed the seed until he comes back. In the first parable, he talked about seed falling by the wayside and some on good ground and some on thorny ground and then some among the stones. And then he explains this in verse 22. And also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and he became unfruitful. So you have to remember that God's blessings are hard for some people to handle. When God blesses them, they just kind of lose their brains when they get a lot of good, nice things. I've often told the Lord, I don't want to be, I never want to live long enough to be overtaken by something and backslide. I'd rather leave, I'd rather check out early when I'm ready than to allow some of God's blessings to rule over me. And that's what happens. You cannot believe the people that I have pastored that when they got established in this life, that they stopped their ministry. They just stopped doing everything but going to church. And after a while, they became complacent. And then they would rather go out camping or golfing or fishing or something like that than to be in the house of God. Now, I'm not against all those things. But when those things dominate you and rule you. Laodicea, Pastor Roy just spoke of this in Revelation 3:14. The word Laodicea means laity, rule. And I know Pastor went over that also. You remember in Revelation 2, verse 6, John speaks about the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans simply means to rule the laity. And that means that that church had a government in which the minister was like a pope. He simply ruled over the laity. But the last church, and these seven churches of Asia, if you read the parables of Matthew 13, the seven parables of Matthew 13, they go hand in hand with the seven churches of Asia. The last one, that's the day in which we live in. Laodicea, laity rule. Several years ago, when I was pastoring my first church in Wisconsin, we started a church in Shawnee. And I worked at Montgomery Ward as a furniture salesman and a carpet salesman. There was a lady that came and said, you know, there's a group of ladies back in the lounge and they want to talk with you. I had no idea what they wanted to talk, but we talked all the time. So I went back there. And the one lady said, you know, we're real concerned about our pastor. Now, they attended the largest church in Shawnee. In fact, that church had more people than the population of the city. People drove for miles to go to that church. A big high school and children's program and everything. I said, what's the problem? So we're concerned about our pastor. A couple of times, he spoke at least 30 minutes long. So not noted to be short-winded, you know. See, I've always felt that sermonettes are for preacherettes. You know, so just a joke. It's okay to laugh, you know. So I'm standing there, and they talk about it for a long time, and then they drop the bomb. They say, "How long do you speak?" I probably go a smidgen longer than your pastor. But seriously, they were ready to call the church board and go in and meet and see if they could get rid of him and get somebody that preached slower. I said, "Well, why do you want someone that preaches slower?" You know what they tell me? They said, "Well, the races start at like 11:45. And when he goes that long, out at the fairground, they had the Shawano races on Sunday. They had them Saturday night and Sunday. And if we stay until he finishes, we're going to be late. We're going to be late for the races." And, boy, I didn't say much. I didn't know what to say. I kind of went away and kind of, I was confused. I mean, and one of them said, "Well, you know, I'm even debating whether I should want to take communion or not. Because if I take communion, I'm going to be even later for the races. I like to be there when the races start, see." And you know, Laodicea, the Bible tells us about Laodicea that she was rich and increased in goods, and she had no need of anything. Verse 17. And it's easy for churches to stay on their face and stay on their at the altar and pray when they don't have much. I've seen churches, small churches, and the pastors would get things going, and they would pray and seek the Lord and fast, and then all of a sudden they started being blessed and move out of that old building into another building and buy some land and build a building. And after a while, when you walk in there, it doesn't seem so apostolic anymore. Something's not quite right. Rich and increased in goods, we have need of nothing. I want to talk about the coming of the Lord. You remember when Y2K took place, that was the turn of the century. People all over the world were expecting Jesus to come back. And people were storing water and grain in their basement. And they were just getting ready. But I noticed that their efforts to get ready were more along the lines of the physical. And we're going to go out and we're going to see where we can get all this grain and pick up a load of grain, get kids over and help unload it and store up water. I think somebody here just recently mentioned, I'm not preaching at you. Oh, but I'm not excluding you either. So I just wanted you to know. But you know, it's something, but they spent more time doing that. Now, the thing about it is that Jesus spoke of contrasting conditions in Matthew 24, verse 37. And let's look at that scripture. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And also in the book of Luke, he mentions Lot And you know who Lot was, Abraham's nephew that went to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he mentioned those two men, Noah and Lot. And he mentioned their situation. Now, we know that when we look in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, that as far as Noah was concerned, the very imagination of the minds of these people were evil continually. Continually evil. And Lot's day was noted for its homosexuality. Even in the courts of law today, they have a word, sodomy, that's mentioned with some crimes. Now, when Jesus spoke of Noah and when Jesus spoke of Lot, never one time mentioned their sin. Never spoke of anything they did that was what we call sinful. What did he say? They were marrying and giving in marriage. That means the men were marrying and the ladies were given in marriage. They were eating, they were drinking, they were building. So he talks about an affluent society that will be prevalent when he comes back. But in Matthew 24, he also talks of a contrasting condition. He speaks of famine and pestilences, eating and drinking, building, marrying and giving in marriage. So famine and pestilences. Last night, Sister Grant and I watched part of a Bill Gaither singing tape, and it was about South Africa. And it showed all of these hospitals, and I think Franklin Graham was over there, and he was passing out these boxes on Christmas. It was a Christmas video. And he said that in South Africa, that this is made about 10 years ago, that 47 million children dying with AIDS. And their parents are already gone. But they said most of these children would die within 1 or 2 years. And in 10 years, which would put us not far from here, in South Africa alone, they're predicting there will be 100 million children dying with AIDS. Now you think about 100 million. And you see these little kids and you look in their eyes and they're so happy to get these gifts and letters from people here in the States. And wow. So we see that in our world. And they say more than 50% of all the people in the world will go to bed hungry every night. And you think about your Christmas meal. Did any of you go to bed hungry? No. I went to bed slightly, not slightly, but I went to bed over full. Man. I've got a touch of diabetes, so I really have to watch this. But, you know, you're talking about torture. All of these kids, and my wife and Lana, they make all of these desserts. And I just sit there and look at them. My wife said, no, you can't have any of that banana pudding. I said, well, isn't that Sister Russell's recipe? Yes. I said, oh, that's the best. But you can't have it. I said, oh, honey, please. Well, I got this neuropathy. And when my blood sugar is high, It makes you want to scream. Makes me feel like my feet are cracking open. it's stinging like you wouldn't believe. So that night, I went by, and there was one banana left, and it looked a little overripe. And I thought, now, if that stays here till morning, I decided I would eat it. And I ate it. And within an hour, I checked my blood sugar. And I'm not going to tell you how high it was, because it really isn't any of your business. But it was high. If my doctor saw that, he would probably want to put an IV in me. But I didn't go to bed until 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Oh, I hurt so much. Oh. So, needless to say, I didn't go to bed hungry. But you think about the people that are going to bed hungry. And also in 2 Timothy 3:4, Paul writes to Timothy about the signs of the last days. And he says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Almost every large city has one or two big stadiums the size of Camp Randall and Lambeau Field. And they just pack those places out. If you want a season ticket for a Packer season, you're going to have to wait like 100 years to get it. I'm not for sure, but I saw the figure not long ago. Because they're all sold out. And they like it up there when it's real cold. The frozen tundra. Did you know that's not frozen at all? It's heated, and the guys that are playing down there, they're playing on a heated ground, and you're sitting up in a stadium shivering. Oh, I'm having fun. This is great. Oh, my, this is great. So the sign of the last days that Jesus spoke of was not immorality. It was not having a dirty mind. While that is wrong, and certainly is a sign of the last days, however, in Matthew 24, what he was talking about is complacency. In other words, self-satisfied. With all of these blessings around us, we have become so smug. But the reason why is because our eyes are not focused on Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something that might just shock you. You know, we need to stay ready to meet the Lord. Somebody asked me a long, long ago, said, Pastor, when do you think the Lord's coming? I said, I don't have any idea. Wouldn't you like to know? Well, I guess it'd be nice, but you know, God does not want you to know when Jesus is coming back. Now, you can search all you want to. You can read all you want to. And for years, I've heard this one has a new revelation. That one has you need to read this. Oh, you need to read it. Why? Find out when the Lord's coming back. And Jesus says, oh, no. It's not for you to know the time or the seasons. So you're searching to find out when he's coming back, but God does not want you to know when he's coming back. That's what he says, Brother Russell. He does not want you. Matthew 24, let's look at that. Let's look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be also ready, for in such hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now I know that there's so many things happening in the Mideast right now. And that place is just about to explode over there. It's just amazing. It's amazing what's happening. But the truth of the matter is God just doesn't want me to know when he's coming. So if God doesn't want me to know when he's coming back, why do I want to spend all my time trying to find out? And do you think I will know after I read? I don't think so. Jesus even said, I don't know when I'm coming back. Did he say that? And the angels don't know. So you think that you're gonna find out something that Jesus can't find out and the angels can't find out? That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it, you know. But this I do want to do. I want to stay ready. I say I want to stay ready. So, what I see in the Bible about staying ready, Matthew 24:14, the Bible says, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the thing that I see that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 24 about staying ready, and that is the church has a responsibility of reaching the world with the gospel. And if you're not reaching someone with the gospel, then you're not ready. I know when they were talking about Y2K, and I had a couple of men that come by. I was superintendent of the state at that time, not when the turn of the century came, but up until the early part of 1999. But one minister told me, said, you mean to tell me that you would stand behind your pulpit if the Lord came back? And he said, what you need to do, he said, you need to warn them. And well, what he did, you know, he bought manual pumps for his well, and you can't believe this stuff. And then before it happened, he decided that he needed to move, so he resigned his church and moved to Argentina, living in the jungle down in Argentina. Y2K came, went, and know Jesus. Now, 16 years later, what I decided I wanted to do, because I felt that if Jesus wanted me to know when he was coming back, he would have told me. But he didn't tell me. But this is what I did. I started to setting a goal every year for souls. You know, we'd have 120 or sometimes 80 people filled with the Holy Ghost. We started a goal. We had 200. And then we had 250. And then we went up to 346. Now this year, we're at 248. We have averaged every year an average of 272.5. That's over the period. So we're behind. 248, we're 15 behind, I guess. Or no, whatever that would be. That'd be about 24. And unless we have 24 by Wednesday night, we will be short on our goal, our average. But would you believe, with 272.5 average, since the turn of the century, we have had 4,360 new births.
Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.
And we're going to keep on stressing this, putting it out. When we first started doing this, I had some people came by and criticized. I said, you set a goal of 300. What if Jesus wants us to have 500? I said, well, when we didn't set a goal, he probably wanted us to have 500, but we never had 500. Our first goal, 200. We had 199, and then we had home fellowships. And I received a call about 5 minutes till midnight, stating, we just prayed through the 200th person.
Praise God. Isn't that great?
So this gospel of the kingdom must be preached into all the world for a witness. So if you want to stay ready, then you start preaching the gospel. Find someone that's unsaved and start witnessing to them and preaching to them. The last verse of the last chapter of the book of Mark, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. Jesus was with them, not physically, but in the heavens. He was with them. And they went everywhere preaching the word. God then confirmed the word with signs following. And the thing about it is, if there's nothing preached, there's nothing that can be confirmed. And Brother Mark, we're going to keep on preaching till Jesus comes back. I said, we're going to keep on preaching till Jesus comes back. Colossians 3:2, the Bible says, set your affection on things above. I'd like for you to stand with me at this time, and I'd like for our praise singers to come. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. I feel that God's talking to some heart. Somebody even said, Brother Grant, how come y'all keep score? We count because every soul counts. That's it. Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands with me, would you? Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, God. Luke 21, 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Praise God. I'm glad that I know the Lord. I'm glad that Jesus filled me with the Holy Ghost. But I want to say, like little Cole told the clerk, to everybody I see, Jesus loves you. And I love you. Praise God. Now, if you need prayer for your body, you come and stand over here. If for some reason you're struggling with the situation, come and stand in front of the pulpit. And if you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, come over here and stand on your right. Come on over here. Come on down as our praise singers sing.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end.
Come on down. Let's respond to the...